able to make the laws of nature just stop in its tracks and demonstrate to us and the world your power and your might. You are a God of everything, Father, and there is none like you. You stand apart and are holy, set apart from everything else. And I hope that through your example, we too can live set apart from this world, resisting its earthly desires and focusing on all that is pure and good. Father, every day we are a sinful people, and that we still have to undergo the struggle of dealing with our sin, Lord. There's many things in this world that try to sidetrack us and pull us away from living the life that is straight and narrow. Father, I pray that when we are weak, when we are struggling, when we feel the traps and the tricks of the evil one pulling on us, Father, I pray that you may intervene, help us, strengthen us, and help us to live the life, a sinless life, which we were called to live, Lord. Father, I pray for the nation's leaders, pray for the president, and everyone underneath him, Lord. I pray that he may look to you for divine wisdom so that he may be able to lead this country confidently, knowing that he is doing the will of the Father. I pray that he may make decisions so that not only will he make this and continue to make this nation an economically strong nation, but a nation that also has strong spiritual values and morals, a nation which was founded on your principles, Lord. Lord, I pray for the church leaders. I pray for the pastors, the deacons, the elders, Lord. They do so much to tend to your flock. So I pray that you may also strengthen them, provide them wisdom, provide them patience, and help them to deal with the work that they do for you, Lord. Continue to pray for the missionaries, not only the ones that we sponsor, but the missionaries all around the world, like Margaret and Paul Demina. They're there on the front lines fighting to expand the borders of your kingdom, Lord. And I know that there are times when they too are weak, tired, pressed, persecuted at times, Lord. Maybe not physically, but emotionally and just spiritually, Lord. Uplift them, Lord, and remind them that they are doing your work and that you are always there walking by their side, Lord. Father, I pray that our presence here will honor you. I pray that our hearts and minds will be in the right state for us to receive your word today. I pray that our love for one another may truly express itself here in true fellowship. I pray that we can really be a church, not one bound by bricks or stone, Lord, but one bound by the Holy Spirit, caring for one another and praying for one another. And most importantly, I pray that our presence here will magnify your name, who brought us together in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray for Pastor Chan as he delivers your message today. Use him as your vessel and mouthpiece so that we may learn from him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. I'd like to welcome you to this morning's worship service and here to Rutgers Community Christian Church. If there are any newcomers here for the first time, if you could, please raise your hand. Our ushers have some information that they would love to give to you regarding our church. Any newcomers? Okay. Before we have the installation of the fellowship group leaders, I'd like to highlight a few announcements. So if you could please turn in your insert to the announcement page. The first item I'd like to highlight is item number one. The month of February is the month that the English congregation is responsible for traffic duty. So if you'd like to help out, whether managing the traffic around here or using the van to shuffle people back and forth from Best Foods, please see Stephen Chan if you're interested in helping out. Item number two, the RCCC retreat. Summer retreat is going to be again at Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania. So if you would like to help just planning with that, getting involved, we'd like you to contact Rich Chen Please see him if you're interested in helping out. Today from 1:30 to 2:30 in the main sanctuary, there's going to be a youth parents meeting. This is a chance for all the parents to get to meet the counselors, the youth teachers, everyone involved in youth ministry. You can talk to them, speak to them, see if your child is doing some naughty things in class, things like that. So feel free to join them from 1:30 to 2:30. Item number 5, there's going to be a children's training, children's ministry training next week from Saturday to Sunday in room 214. Here you'll have a hands-on demonstration of Bible class, teaching, techniques, and if you're interested in teaching kids, feel free to join that ministry training next week. And lastly, if you still have not picked up your 2005 offering receipts, you can pick them up here in the lobby. And that concludes today's announcements, and I'd like to call on Pastor P.T. for the installation of the fellowship group leaders.
Thanks, J.P. Appreciate your prayer in leading us to the throne. I want to call forward our cell group leaders, and as they come forward, please do take a moment to kind of memorize their face. They are the fellow laborers and leaders for this English congregation who helps to really connect you, hopefully, as the people of God and those that, of you that are seeking and here looking to find out more about RCCC and perhaps even getting plugged in. These are the men and women that you'll want to talk with and eventually get to know. And I appreciate their partnership and their joy in serving because this is a difficult ministry. It requires them to have the heart of a shepherd and to care for people. And it's not always an easy task. And so we're grateful for these men and women who serve in this ministry of leading cell groups. First off, in the Family Fellowship group, Steve and Mary Chang, they're leading the East Brunswick cell group. These are geographical, by and large. So if you're from this area, as you hear the area from which they're serving, you might want to get connected with them if you're from that region. Steve and Mary overseeing East Brunswick cell group number 1. Tony and Linda are overseeing East Brunswick cell group number 2. Tony and Linda. John and Patricia oversee the Edison cell group, but they're unable to be here with us this morning. And some of you might know them. Peter and Janie help to oversee, alongside of James and Jacqueline, the Somerset cell group number 1, but they are, I don't think, James is on call. He's at the hospital. And Peter's at home because his daughter is sick. So, unfortunately, you can't see them here this morning. I guess any Sunday that we do this, you're always going to find some people missing, by and large. Art and Kat Hernandez are overseeing Somerset cell group number 1. Are they here? There they are. Art and Kat Hernandez. And Philip and Suzanne are overseeing the other cell group that's in Somerset as well. Philip and Suzanne Chan. The young adult cell group ministry, which has graduated and become the adult fellowship, the adult cell group ministry, they're not called family fellowship yet because most of them aren't married and most of them don't have kids. So we'll just call them the adult cell group because they don't want to be called young adults anymore. You know, they're not quite an adult yet, but they're not young anymore. Richard and Susan Chen are overseeing the Edison cell group. Richard? Okay. Well, Richard is Susan's other half, and maybe some of you know them. John Chu is helping to oversee the Somerset cell group. Rich and Susan's group meets on Friday nights. John's group meets on Tuesday night. And there is an additional group, but I'm not sure why I'm not calling them up here. But we'll leave that. You can find their information and contact information probably in the bulletin. The College Fellowship, which meets here at church on Friday nights, is led by Simon Wong and Serena Chuang. And if they can come forward at this time. The Women's Fellowship, the primary contact is Jennifer Chang. Actually, it's not Jennifer Chang. It's Jennifer Lin. I don't know. Jen, are you here? Is Jen here? Okay. Her contact information is also in the bulletin as well. And for men's fellowship, Michael Behan. Is Michael here? There you go. Great. Thanks. Come on up here, Michael. Now, these are men and women who obviously are willing to step up and to serve in some greater degree. And we want you to get to know them. If you don't know them and you're interested in finding out either about women's fellowship or men's ministry or cell group ministry as a single or as a young family or as an older family, these are the people that you need to get in touch with. And their contact information is in the bulletin, and you can always drop them an email. It's on the back of the bulletin right there. And if you have any questions, if you have any ideas that you'd like to share with them, please feel free to do so. Let's commit them to the Lord. Father, we are thankful that as your Spirit continues to work in your church, you raise up faithful and willing servants who are laboring alongside of one another for the sake of the gospel. And Lord, we do ask that you would strengthen them for the ministry that you have called them to. We know that oftentimes the task of caring for people, for teaching, for opening one's home for hospitality and extending care and creating an atmosphere that is warm and welcoming and hospitable is hard work. We know that it is not only hard work, but it is also work that is oftentimes opposed by the evil one. Father, who seeks to, the enemy of our soul, he seeks to keep us in living isolated and insulated lives. He seeks to keep us living in the midst of our discouragements and our depressions and our disillusionments. And Father, we live in a culture where sometimes finding fellowship and experiencing the fellowship that you give to your people is not always the easiest thing because there are so many obstacles that we need to hurdle. So, Father, I pray that you would help each one of these cell group leaders to put on their armor, that they would protect their mind and their heart, that they would know your truth and that they would be confident in your truth, that they would be confident in your Spirit who calls them to serve you in this way and will empower them to serve in this way. Father, we pray that their vision would be the same as that of Jesus, that they would see what he sees, and that as they look at the members of their cell group, as well as those that are in this congregation who are yet to be a part of the family of God, or who are but maybe not connected yet, that they would be able to see them and love them as Jesus loves and be able to serve in a way that our Savior served when he walked this earth. And Lord, I pray that they would lead in a way that Jesus led. And Father, when they lead, may it be with gentility and with truth and grace. May it have that perfect and balance and combination between wisdom and strength, that they would know that they might have courage and conviction in your truth, but that they might have the sensitivity of soul and spirit to be able to communicate and care for real people who oftentimes have real needs and real hurts. And Father, as they lead, remind them that they are simply walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And what a wonderful picture that is, Lord, because it reminds us that we are not going anywhere that you have not already gone. And there's no place that we arrive at in which you are not already there. So, Father, when they find themselves in difficult circumstances, feeling alone, misunderstood, and even perhaps discouraged and challenged, I pray that they would find great consolation and comfort from a Savior who knows our weaknesses and is right there alongside of us. Father, give them favor among the men and women in this congregation and the men and women in their cell group because your Spirit rests upon them and grants them favor. Give them godly character, Father, because it is out of our character that ministry flows. Give them character because oftentimes we will experience interpersonal conflict. When we are serving and leading, we know that we don't always see things similarly. So when service collides with self-interest and serving others collides with perhaps maybe even some of the recognition or gratitude that we think should be there, Father, I pray that you would remind them of the characteristics of a servant. Remind them of Jesus, who, being our Savior and Lord, was perhaps the most misunderstood man ever, who came to love and to lay down his life for his sheep, and yet they rejected him. And Father, may they find that to be a great encouragement for the kind of example they are to be as cell group leaders. Father, grant them wisdom and strength, and grant them skill to protect this church, the Church of Jesus Christ, and that they, through their ministry, would be able to help us as a congregation to grow into the full maturity and the stature of wisdom and unity and godliness and patience and humility that you have called all of your people to be. Father, may their partnership with one another, with the leadership of this church, and most importantly, with your Holy Spirit, produce eternal fruit for your kingdom in the lives of the men and women here. We ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you, guys. You may be seated.
Thank you, Pastor Thomas. If you will, could you please turn with me to today's scripture reading, Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 to 28. Again, it's Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 to 28. Would you all please rise as we read God's word together? This is a bit lengthy passage, so I would like to ask that I'll read the two verses and then we'll alternate. I read two, you read two. So let's begin. Chapter 24. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea." I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. God bless you. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on the entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled." Thank you. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak, near the holy place of the Lord. Thank you. May God bless the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. I'd like to call on Pastor Chan for today's message. Look back first before we can look forward.
Thank you, Alan. Good morning again, and Happy New Year. Now, I expected this response, okay? I expected when I greet you with Happy New Year, some of you may think, "Boy, this pastor is really slow. See, it's 3 weeks too late. Or perhaps I'm too early. I'm 1 week too early." You see, next weekend is the New Year according to the other calendar, the lunar calendar. Okay? Even though we don't use that, that has been traditionally most Eastern cultures' usage of calendar. We don't use that anymore, but hopefully some of your, particularly younger ones, next week you will receive a little red envelope. I mean, let me prophesy. Some of you will receive a little red envelope. At least one of you will receive a little red envelope. Now, no matter whether I am too late or too early, this is the beginning of a new year. And it is very natural for men and women when in this particular season we have a tendency to look forward, to look ahead of us, to ask the question, what will the future bring? What will this next year look like? Is there anything good that can come out of this year for me, for us, for the community? Is there any improvement that I can do upon my own life? You know, we call this New Year resolution, okay? Now, the passage we just read today is very similar to that. Actually, if you look at it starting from verse 14 to verse 28, it's looking forward. The preacher, Joshua, the speaker, is asking the question, is making a command and a description. Now, but before looking forward, he spent equal amount of time looking back. You see, this is not just a passing of a year. This is not just a passing of a season. This is actually the passing of an era, an entire generation. Because in 29, you will find out, after these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. The generation of conquering is fading away. The real hero for that generation is fading away. So what will bring about for God's people in the future? He spent equal amount of time looking back first before he addressed the question of what should we look ahead. Now what do we see in this looking back? What do we see in this looking back to the history? Several very interesting things I want to share with you this morning. First thing we see is what he says in verse 2 to verse 3, the first part. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods, but I took your father Abraham. Now this simple statement, put everything into the right perspective. Your forefathers living beyond the river and worship other gods, but I took your father Abraham. Putting everything into the right perspective. This is basically digging the question, asking the question, digging it deeper and deeper to God's people. Why do you enjoy the position you have today? Why do you have all the things you have today? Was this land yours? No, it belongs to you now. This city, did you build it by your hand? No, but they belong to you now. Why? Well, we fought for it. But you were outnumbered. Yeah, but God helped us. We know God helped us. Why would He help you? Because we are chosen people. Why did He choose you? Well, because long ago there was this man, Abraham. God made a covenant with him. But why did God choose him? Well, we don't know, but I guess this must be something special about him. He must have some quality that God finds desirable. You see, in later rabbinic literature, you will find some description about Abraham. You will find some description about Abraham that Abraham at the age of 14 suddenly realized the mistake of idol worship. In the midst of all the idol worship that he and his father lived, the family, all of a sudden, age of 14, Abraham realized the mistake of idol worship. You find the same rabbinic literature talking about Abraham even at age 60. He even burned down an entire house filled of idols. You see, man likes to see us this way. When we talk about chosen, when we talk about being chosen people, we want to, you know, yeah, God choose me, you know, but there must be something good in me that He lays His eyes on me. There must be something special. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm sure I can find something special about me that He lays His eyes on me. But God's word will not allow such a fancy thought. God's word simply would not allow such a fanciful thought. Long ago, your forefathers, including Abraham, lived behind the river and worshipped idols. You see, this simple statement made it very clear. Abraham was as ignorant as everybody else. Abraham was living in darkness as everybody else. We talk about rabbinic literature talking about at the age of 14. I mean, there's no biblical ground to talk about that kind of thing, but it is purely speculation. But it is pleasing to our heart. If you understand Muhammad, there's similar description about him, isn't it? I don't know where, you know, the Muslim people got the idea, probably reading some rabbinic literature. Out of the blue, he realized that idol worship was wrong. But God's word simply would not allow us, would not even give us any room to think that way. Why? It is not that God intentionally wants to degrade our humanity. But in the history, in God's people history, we have to see the wonder of Yahweh. It is not out of any human merit. It is simply out of the sheer goodness of Him. He's willing to start something that He didn't even have to begin with. God's wonder is because He's willing to start up something that He didn't have to in the first place. Out of His sheer goodness, out of His sheer pleasure, I took Abraham. First thing we see in the past, And the second thing we see is in verse 3 to 4, particularly starting from the second half of verse 3. I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac. This statement is amazing. This statement is amazing. I gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac. What I'm trying to tell you this, this is bad math. This is very bad mathematics. This math, if you take this math, you will not pass math 101. I'm not talking about collegiate level math. I'm not even talking about senior high level math. I'm not even talking about junior high level math. I'm not even talking about elementary. I'm talking about a math that even a 3 years know how to calculate. I received a candy from my father yesterday, only one. And next day, my father said, I gave you many candies. And I start counting, one. And then my second finger wants to pop up because I was told I gave you many fingers. And I said, one. But where is the second one? Because one simply is not many. You see, here, the Lord, the God's word didn't say, I promised to give him many descendants. No. Here the word said, I gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac. And for the Jews, they were waiting for the second finger to pop up. No, second finger just can't stand up. Because there's only one. This is bad math. Bad math. Not only that, it continues. And to Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. I mean, for us, it's okay, we're waiting for the breakthrough. Maybe the next generation, we're going to have 20 kids, right? You see, here, you have to understand this. If you have to put this back into 4,000 years ago in the Middle Eastern culture. I mean, there's no family in Middle Eastern culture 4,000 years ago that's without many, many kids. I mean, look at our friend Bin Laden. This is 21st century. Our friend Bin Laden has many brothers and sisters. I mean, it's simply to the Eastern culture, there are so many kids in the family. And here, I gave Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Where's the breakthrough? There's only two. And one of them don't even count. Esau doesn't count. That's why he said, I gave Jacob. And Esau, we all know that Esau was the firstborn. So this statement simply tells the Jews, oh, wait a minute, don't think you can use 1 minus 1, 1 times 2 is 2, 2 times 2 equals 4, you know, I don't know, you know, I mean, those kind of a gross. No, the second one doesn't count. I mean, what kind of gross is this? The old Abraham has only one son. And he looks at his grandchildren, now we finally got two, but one doesn't count. Now, if you talk about growth, this kind of growth is 0%. Okay? I mean, each family has only one kid. That growth is 0%. I live in Germany for 1 year. German population is dying. I mean, if you look at Germany population, there's still be tiny growth rate, but all of them come from Turkey. Hitler's group, they simply don't have kids. I'm not kidding you. For some reason, all the growth come from Turkish. 0% growth. And if you read on, I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. What? You say one doesn't count, and he got a piece of land, and the one who counts became slave in a foreign land. Oh my God, what kind of a mess is this? This is bad mess from the beginning to the end. I mean, Pascal, Newton, none of them can come up with this kind of math. None. This is bad math, but this is God's mathematics. This is God's way of counting. This is God's way of calculating. Man simply couldn't figure it out. when someone says, I gave you many descendants, we started counting. Where are they? How many of them there are? You see, in humanity, there's simply this nature desire to see result right away. It's called instant gratification. An old man, a countryman, brought his wife to this big city, never been in the city before, went into a department store. Wow, I mean, all these things. I mean, he was looking, all this beautiful furniture, appliances he'd never seen before. And then he got, about 10 feet away, there's a door. And then another 60 years old lady went to the door and pushed a little button on the wall. And then something, a light, above the door, lit up. And this 60 year old woman walked in, and then the door closed. After about 20 seconds, the light went on again, and the door opened. Out comes a 25 years old beauty, a hottie, a beautiful woman. So this old man grabbed his wife and dashed toward the door and tried to push him in. That's called instant gratification. God's mess simply doesn't work that way. I mean, I was reading this passage again and again. I can see the pride of Yahweh. I gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. And to the one that wasn't chosen, I gave him a piece of land. And the one that is chosen, he ended up being a slave. You see, God simply doesn't work the way we expect. Actually, the entire Bible speaks this to us. God's manner and his wonder simply is not bound by our rational thinking. You see, this is a tremendous breakthrough if we realize this. If we absorb this truth in, it's a tremendous breakthrough. God's wonder is simply not bound by our calculation. His wonder is not threatened by our expectation. Never. And it will never be. That's the second thing we see when we look back. God's wonderful work beyond our calculation, beyond our mental capacity. And then comes the third thing. That's from verse 5 to 12. It talks about leading the group of chosen ones. Now, finally, there are plenty of them. Took them out of Egypt by the leadership of Moses. Now, verse 5 to 12, we don't have time to look them in detail. I just tell you basically three things. This is again of looking back and see God's wonder in his ability to keep his people under any circumstances. There was the circumstances that God's people were on the edge of Red Sea. And behind them was the Egyptian army. Have you ever seen the movie Exodus by Charlton Heston? I mean, nobody can portray Moses except Charlton Heston. I mean, look at his eye, his nose, his Greek outline of his face. I mean, it's got to be him to portray Moses. I was so impressed. He was standing there, looking back at the Egyptian army, looking towards the sea. I mean, that all was so dramatic. So God's people crying out. And Yahweh said, I deliver. But that's not all. Because when they were wandering in the desert, they were still enemies. God's people didn't know. Someone summoned this false prophet, Balaam, and asked him, why don't you curse these people? For some reason, this man, Balaam's word, carried power. This is really beyond our understanding. That somehow this man's word carried power. The Israelites didn't know. They didn't know that there was this false prophet. It was after the fact. So they were ignorant. They were ignorant about danger. They were ignorant about difficulty. They were ignorant about disaster. Brother and sister, if you seek to see traits of God's hand, and sometimes you say, well, I'm not sure God has been with me. If you make that statement, you have to admit that you assume you know everything. You know every danger situation that was coming to you. You know every frustration that is possibly there. You see, the Israelite was ignorant. They didn't know that someone summoned this false prophet to curse them. Without crying out, without praying, without pleading God's deliverance, Yahweh said, I delivered. He changed the word coming out of this false prophet's mouth from curse into blessing. And then the Joshua generation realized the fight. After crossing the Jordan River, they encountered Jericho first, and so on, and so on, and so on. Scholars couldn't agree how many years it took them to do this. Some said 3 years, some said maybe 7, 8, even 10 years. It was a long war. Who'd like to tell you that? This is a long war. It's a long war. And Israel remembered that, the hardship. And God said, yeah, you fought with your bow, you fought with your sword, but it's not your effort. Even though you were doing something seemingly out of your effort, Yahweh says, I delivered. Now, I particularly like the way God says here, says something about, I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of me. Now, scholars say, you know, they don't understand what a hornet is, but I think I understand. You see, years ago, one day, I was cutting my lawn. I mean, you know, I'm an OBC. I don't like to take care of yard work, okay? I mean, I have to wait until it looks totally miserable, and then I start doing something. Little do I know that there was this some kind of bumblebee that they actually put their nest where? Underground. They actually have their nest somewhere. So I didn't know I was pushing my lawn. And then all of a sudden, 5 bumblebees fly out and start attacking me. So I turn around, throw my lawnmower away, and start running from the front yard to the backyard. Now you see, I'm 5'11", about 160 pounds. I don't know whether any neighbor saw me. But if some neighbor saw me, they would say, man, we know Henry doesn't like to do yard work, but this is too much. This is too much. He's running like he's running away like he saw a ghost. You see, the little hornet, little bumblebee, no more than 5 grams. I'm 160 pounds. Well, they were chasing after me. And the thing is, I ran from front yard to the backyard, ran fast, very fast. And I thought I got away with them. And I turned around. One hit me right in the middle of my lip. Now, that weekend when I came to church, I dare not to say that I got very sexy lips, but they were thick for sure. I sent hornets ahead of you. You see, what Israel has accomplished is behind man's calculation. They were outnumbered. They didn't know the mountain. They didn't know the hill. They didn't know the river. They didn't know the desert. They didn't know those geographic things. But they were chasing the Canaanite like hornet chasing Henry. They were chasing someone that is outside them. Somebody outnumbered them. So the Lord said, you didn't win this war by your bow, by your sword, because I sent a sense of terror. I sent a sense of defeat into the heart of Canaanite. So whether we know it or we don't, whether we think we're doing something with our effort, the wonder of Yahweh keeps us. You see, in this looking back, we don't see any trace of human merit. Not that God wants to degrade us, but because God wants us to see, wants us to see the wonder of Yahweh, the wonder of His goodness. Simply out of His goodness, He's willing to start something that He didn't have to. The wonder of His power, beyond our calculation, beyond our way to see, to evaluate things. The wonder of His protection. Whether you know it, whether you don't, whether you think you're doing something out of your own effort, the wonder of His keeping power. This is looking back. And after spending this amount of time looking back, the speaker now turns to the future. Now, we read this passage. I want to point out something very interesting. From verse 14 to 28, you will find out there's four rounds of dialogue between the preacher and the congregation, between the speaker, Joshua, and God's people. There's four rounds. There's four rounds of backward and forward. You see, in verse 14 to 15, Joshua said, make a choice. Make a choice today. Now, he made a command. He made a commandment. Now, fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. But then he turned to ask the God people to make a choice. In verse 16, this Israelite response. Surely, warning. And God's people responded by insistence. Insistence. Verse 22a, Joshua said, then make yourself the witness. And God's people agreed. Verse 23, the final exhortation, and God's people affirmed. What's this? And now, when I look at this, I think this is the author's effort to recapture the dynamic of that particular meeting. This is the author's effort using language, using something static to describe something dynamic, using something that doesn't move to describe something that moves around all the time. I'm going to give you an illustration. Have you ever been in African-American church? I have been quite a few of them. Some Pentecostal, some charismatic, some not so charismatic. But somehow I always find this experience when I find myself in an African-American, among African-American Christians. I mean, let me tell you this. Their choir, I mean, it's amazing. I mean, I don't know whether it's because their vocal quality or because their size. I mean, look at the African-American choir, except a few skinny ones. All the rest, all big. I mean, you're talking about 180 pounds, 200 pounds. And we're talking about ladies. We're talking about 200-pound ladies. And then when those choir, when they start moving, when they start rocking, I don't know what happened. It just makes this OBC wants to rock. When I say OBC, I'm not talking about overseas-born Chinese. I'm talking about old-born the Chinese. I mean, when they start rocking and dancing, I just, in my heart, I just say, man, I want to rock, I want to dance. And when the singing is over, I say, okay, now everything's gone. Now comes the preaching. Now this tiny little preacher goes up, and then he preaches, he's half asleep because, you know, pastor very tired. And all of a sudden, coming out of nowhere, somebody's sitting, you know, 3 feet away from me, start yelling, preach it, brother, preach it. I was like, well, what's going on? And then somebody else started, yeah, amen, preach it, brother. And then it's like somebody set a fire of the back end of that preacher, and he started preaching. And then I start hearing this thing that I never experienced in Chinese church. You see, in Chinese church, we define spirituality as the ability not to move. So if I'm tired of the message, all I have to do is close my eyes. Yeah, preach it, baby. Don't move, because I'm spiritual. But I found that's not the way with African-American Christians. They have this dialogue going on. They have this speaking, responding, questioning, answering, doubting, assuring, warning, affirmation. And that's what happened to the Jewish people. I don't know if you've ever been in any synagogue. I mean, they were loud. They were loud. So this is what Joshua is saying. He said, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord and serve Him with all faith. And then he stopped. He said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We have just seen the wonder of God. We have seen the wonder of His, out of His sheer goodness, He's willing to start something. We have just seen the wonder of God that His way of doing things is beyond our calculation. We have seen the wonder of God keeping us. Now, make a choice yourself. Don't you say yes because of me. Don't you say yes because you say, He told me so. Don't you say yes because you see me doing it. Don't you say yes because this is popular opinion. Don't you say yes because it's peer pressure. Make a choice yourself. Because what is a logical choice? What is a reasonable choice? If in your looking back you can see those wonders. And that's what Joshua is doing. And that's the author trying to capture that dynamic. Capture that dialogical preaching. Capture that something has been spoken and something has been heard. This is not entertainment. Something has been spoken. Something has been heard. And at the same time, Joshua stopped. After he hears something he wanted to hear, he stopped. He said, don't you think you can serve Him lightheartedly? Don't you dare to think you can serve Him at ease. Because He is holy. If He claims your life, He claims that exclusively. He's not going to share you with anybody else. He is not going to. You have seen His wonder. Let me tell you another wonder of Yahweh. If He claims you, He claims you exclusively. And if you ever deviate from that, He's going to go after you. He's going to go to the highest point of the mountain. He's going to go to the bottom of the ocean. He is going to go to the end of earth. He would even go to the edge of the pit of hell. Because you may not know what you have committed, but He does. When you say yes, God will say yes. And even though you don't mean it, He means it. And He will go after you. Whichever way He can, and He will not stop. Because He is faithful to you. Scary, isn't it? You ever think about following God in this scary thought? When I said yes to Him, I didn't know quite really what I said, but He does. And since that day on, He has never let me go. Scary. How wonderful. This is a godly looking forward. This is the godly way of looking ahead. This set apart true hope from wishful thinking. This made all the differentiation from true hope and just wishes. I have this special edition from a newspaper dated December 31, 2005. Take courage. The year is almost over. hurricanes, war, pestilence, famine. It's all been ours during what was, by anyone's reckoning, a brutal year. But before we lift our eyes to the shining promise of 2006, let's look back at a year that many would like to forget. Now, I don't want to criticize. I have no intention to criticize writing like this. But anyone who reads this, anyone who has some tiny experience of human life, knows this is a wish. This is not hope. Who dares to say, but before we lift our eyes to the shining promise of 2006, who dares to say that? Let's look back at a year that many would like to forget. Because everyone sitting here knows it is possible, if I not to say equally possible, by the end of 2006, some of us will say, boy, 2005 was a much better year. So this is only wish. What is true hope? I want to borrow from a few sentences by a man called Howard Peskin. What is true hope? A narrow path with dangers on both sides. On the one side is the danger of falling into presumption, the premature certainty that we are the master of our future, and we can control the method and the timing of its arrival. On the other side is the danger of despair. We are under the pressure of many sorts of distress, difficulty, and disappointment. But it is possible to wonder if the longed-for future will ever arrive at all. True hope is a narrow path. It is a narrow path that's keeping us from falling into despair. Because when we look back, we don't see any merit, human merit. We see the wonder of Yahweh, keeping us from falling into premature certainty, because we know He is different. He is holy. So we follow Him in fear and trembling. Look back first, so that we can look ahead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for calling us, like in the ancient days, call your people. We may not be standing in an open field. We sit in this sanctuary. We are the body of Christ. We pray, Father, you may show us, you may reveal to us who you are more and more. We pray the wonder of Christ that you brought about to our life will come to its expression fuller and fuller. Father, teach us, stretch us, stretch our capacity, stretch our mind, because your wonderful work is indeed behind our calculation. And keep us, whether we know it or we don't, whether we think we're doing things with our effort, with the knowledge, with the experience, with the ministry experience that we all have accumulated. Remind us, it is still you that is keeping us. Cause us to look ahead and to make that choice again and again, the only logical choice possible, to serve you. But make that choice with fear and trembling that is due to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Pastor Henry, thanks for the reminder from God's Word this morning. If I can summarize very quickly, borrowing from Henry's message, that something has been spoken. Something from the Word of God has been spoken to us this morning. And I think it's safe to assume that something has been heard by many of you. The only question that remains to be answered is, who's going to respond? Someone's got to respond. That's part of the dialogical process that we have as the people of faith, as Henry was speaking of, that we speak, we affirm, we question, we answer, we challenge, and we grow. So would you stand with me for the benediction as we do so? Would you turn your face towards heaven? Would you extend your hand, because that's the appropriate posture to receive something from the Lord. And the benediction is our receiving of His blessing into our lives. Father, thank You for the reminder this morning that Your purposes can never be limited by our circumstances. So help us to take heart and to not lose hope, because we know that the One who is in us is greater than the one who is against us. Father, help us to live above the level of mere instinct, as if we are only creatures who can respond merely to circumstances. Father, help us to exercise our will in the pursuit of holiness. Help us to exercise faith and to trust in You, because we are convinced that those who trust in human strength and schemes will be disappointed. But Father, those of us who run to You and take refuge in the living God will be saved. So Father, even now as we come to the end of the service and we extend our hands to receive all that You would give and pour into our lives, we ask that You would turn Your face towards us, and that You would fill our lives with Your peace. Father, would You cause Your face to shine upon us and to fill us with joy, so that we indeed may be the blessing to the world, to the homes and families, the co-workers and friends and classmates and roommates that You've called us to be a blessing to. For Jesus' great name's sake, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. As you go and depart in the joy of the Lord, make sure that you take an opportunity to greet somebody next to you or somebody that you can have the privilege of welcoming to RCCC. You are dismissed, and we look forward to seeing you next Sunday.